Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross.
It's good to be back with you this week, and I have a very, very important subject that I want to discuss with you, and that is God's sovereignty, our comfort. To the believer, the truth of God's sovereignty is a comfort. It's the basis of all of his hope through trials and difficulties in this life. Now, some people will say that the emphasis on the sovereignty of God leads people to apathy, and that the preaching of this truth will hinder the growth of the church. Is that what you believe? Well, today we're going to look at this subject, and our text is found in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. We're going to be looking at this text and looking at the experience of a woman who was brought face to face with our sovereign Lord and had to deal with His sovereign will. Now, how did she react to it? Well, you get your Bible and look in Matthew 15, 21 through 28, and I'll be right back. Now, if you've got your Bible, follow along as I read here in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 21 through 28. It's entitled in my Bible, The Faith of a Gentile Woman. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Do you see here how this passage of Scripture tells us of a woman who was brought face to face with our Sovereign Lord, and she had to deal with His sovereign will. But rather than drive her away, it drove her to Him, as it will with all of Christ's sheep. Now let's look at the context together, and then I want to show you how this truth brings great comfort to believers. That's the title of this study, God's Sovereignty, Our Comfort. Now the first thing we note in this passage of Scripture is God's sovereignty with regard to place. Christ in His sovereignty, in verse 21, left the Pharisees to themselves. You see, it says, then Jesus went thence from the land of Gennesaret after He had silenced the Pharisees as to the charge brought by them against the disciples, and when He had reproved them for their hypocrisy and wickedness in making void the commands of God by their traditions, He left them to themselves. You see, there are many religious people today that are in that same situation. They prefer to hold to their traditions, hold to what they have always been taught, rather than bow to Christ as He's revealed in the Scripture. And unless they are the Lord's, unless they're His sheep, He leaves them to themselves. And that's what our Lord did with these religious Pharisees of His day. He'd explain to them some difficult and parabolical sayings, and He made use of these for His disciples. He taught them, but then He left that country and departed very quietly. This was either to shun the multitude, just to be able to get away for a while, or it was to avoid any snares the scribes and Pharisees might be laying for Him. And they were greatly, greatly troubled by His preaching, by His strong arguments. So you see, the sovereignty of God in Christ moving from one place to another. And this is how God shows His sovereignty even today as to where the gospel will be preached. He's passed by some very, very religious places, religious people. I know we live in the so-called Bible Belt, and most everybody has a Bible in their home or under their arm, but how many of these people truly know the Lord Jesus Christ? But here we see God's sovereignty with regard to place also as to where Christ went. Where He left, He left those Pharisees to themselves, but He went to a very unlikely place as well. Our Scripture says, and He departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Now these were two principal cities of Phoenicia, and it's not that He actually went into the cities themselves, but it says into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. He Himself had ordered His disciples not to go in the way of the Gentiles, so neither did He Himself. But even here we see our Lord working in His sovereignty, going to a very unlikely place. In the years that I have been in the ministry preaching the gospel of God's sovereign grace, I've seen this happen over and over again. God raises up churches to His honor and to His glory in some pretty out-of-the-way places. And that's what we find here, God's sovereignty with regard to place. But also I want you to see, secondly, God's sovereignty as regard to the person that Christ came to deal with here. He came seeking and saving that which was lost. But here we have a very unlikely person. In verse 22 of our text it says, and behold, a woman of Canaan, that is of Phoenicia, which was called Canaan. And this woman, we don't know much about her background. We don't even know her name. But she was a very unlikely person. And this woman here is described as a Canaanite woman. In the Gospel of Mark, she's described as a Greek, that is a Gentile, just as the Jew used to call all of another nation Gentiles. And another place, a Syrophoenician, who was a native of Phoenicia. And it was called Syrophoenicia because it bordered upon Syria and had been formerly a part of it by conquest. Christ comes here to an unlikely person, and I would say, secondly, an insignificant person. All it says of her is that she came out of the same coasts. She was an inhabitant of these cities, Tyre and Sidon. And here our Lord Jesus Christ comes to an unlikely person, comes to an insignificant person. And do you suppose all this happened by happenstance? It says that she came out of them to him, came out of these cities. And it says, who having heard of him, all those that the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to save by his grace, he will cause to hear of himself. And this woman heard of him, perhaps by his miraculous cures that were wrought by him, or informed that he was near at such and such a place. It doesn't tell us exactly how she heard, but we know from the scriptures that she heard of him. So she was an unlikely person from man's standpoint. She was an insignificant person from our standpoint, but she was a needy person. Look in verse 22. It says, and cried unto him. And that word cried means to cry with a loud voice, with much vehemency, being in great distress. Have you ever been there? I believe that all those that the Lord Jesus Christ saves, he causes them, first of all, to come to this point where they're hopeless, where they're helpless, and they're in need. And you see what she cried. She wasn't demanding her rights. This wasn't any feminists out there demanding her rights. No, she cried out, have mercy on me. What she meant by that was the curing of her daughter. She had a daughter who was much afflicted and was ill, and no one could help her. And she came to the only one who could help, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what did she know of him? She was a needy person. But it says here she addressed him as Lord. She said, O Lord, thou Son of David. You see, the first of these characters expresses her faith in his power. O Lord. It's not just saying Lord like people say today, but she came to him knowing who he was. She expressed faith in his power, in his dominion, in his government, and in his sovereignty, in his person. God is going to put everybody to the test who claims him as Lord. It's not a matter of just calling him Lord. He is Lord. He is the one who rules and controls all things. All diseases are at his command and control. He's Lord of all. He can remove them at his pleasure. And that's the faith that she exercises in him. But you see, she doesn't demand it of him. She just asks him, O Lord, thou Son of David. And you see, that's how we come to him. We have many needs, but we come to him as Lord. We bow to him. And when we give him our request, we acknowledge that it's not our will, but it's his will that must be done. So she shows here some knowledge and understanding of Christ already as it is. And this is a work of the Spirit of God. No man can come to Christ, the scriptures say, unless the Father draws him. And so her coming out of these coasts, her coming to Christ, even as a Gentile woman, knowing that she did not deserve his attention, yet her coming was a sign that God was at work in her heart. And so, although a Gentile, she came. She came as a woman in need. And she cried unto him as Lord, but she also cried unto him as the Son of David. You see, Christ is God. He is Lord. But he came as a man. He came as a descendant of that line of David, according to the Scriptures. And there again, she expresses her faith even in the Scriptures. How did she know that God could be a man? Well, it was through the Scriptures. And even as the Jews expected this wonderful deliverer to rise among them under this character, the Son of David, what she heard of him, she recognized him to be that one, and she came to him. Now, that's how we come. We come to Christ as he's revealed in the Scriptures. He's the God-man. He's the only one who can put his hand upon God and represent us. And he's the only one who can put his hand on us and represent us before God. So you see God's sovereignty, not only in the place, but in the person that he came to. This was no mistake. This woman was in the eye of God from all eternity, and it was for such that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to save. Now, here's a third thing I want you to notice, and that is the problem. You see, I've alliterated this particular outline with P's, the place, the person, and the problem. Now, what was the problem? Well, it was threefold. The first problem had to do with this lady's daughter's incurable disease. She said, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. It had taken possession of her. It was grievously afflicting her." And her request to Christ was that he would cast him out of her daughter, believing he had power so to do, and that without seeing or touching her, only by speaking the word. You see how this woman's faith was like that of that centurion that came to Christ and said, "I know that a man under authority, when he comes to that authority, all the commander has to do is speak the word. It's not even necessary to be present." You see, this is, again, the sovereignty of Christ revealed in this woman's faith. She believed that he had power to do what he would do simply by speaking the word. Dear friend, we don't need to have all the circumstances just right in order to believe Christ. If he'll but speak the word, it'll be so. All things are according to his word. He upholds all things by the power of his word, the scriptures say. But here was the problem. It was the daughter's incurable disease. But secondly, here was another problem. The Savior's immutable sovereignty. You see, in coming to Christ, in calling him Lord, she would have to then deal with him as Lord. Christ is not, as men present him today, at everybody's beck and call. He is sovereign. He exercises all things according to his will. And here the Lord puts this woman's faith to the test, first of all, by silence. It says in verse 23, "He answered her not a word." It's not that he did not hear her, or that he despised either her person or petition, or that he was not moved with it, but to continue her importunity. In other words, to encourage her to continue to cry out to him and to try her faith and make it manifest to all those around, the Lord answered her not a word. You see, God is not a God who has to answer our prayers when we ask and when. He answers the requests of his people according to his sovereign will. And this giving her no answer, either that he would or would not help her, carried in it a tacit repulse of her and a denial of assistance to her. It seems so, at least. And it seems as if she did for a while desist from her application to him and betook herself to his disciples to plead with him for her. She was in need. And even though there was perhaps a moment of disquiet in her own spirit and she turned from him to the disciples, yet she never left off asking. And you know, we all go through periods like that. As we seek the Lord concerning his will, he always answers the prayers of his people. It may not be when or where we would like him to ask, but he will answer it. And even a wait is an answer. Even his silence is an answer. And it's for a purpose that we would truly trust him and his sovereign will. So there was the first problem that she had, was the silence of the Savior. But secondly, again, to continue this testing, in verse 24, she had to deal with this question of election, God's electing grace. Now in verse 24, he said to her, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You see, as a priest or as a savior and redeemer, Christ was sent to make satisfaction for the sins of all God's elect and to obtain eternal redemption and salvation for all of them, whether Jews or Gentiles. But as a prophet, in the discharge of his own personal ministry, he was sent by his father only to the Jews. He was the minister of the circumcision. That is, a minister to the circumcised Jews. And he was sent only to preach the gospel to them and work miracles among them in proof of his messiahship. And upon their rejection of him, then his apostles were to be sent among the Gentiles. But he himself was sent only to the Jews. here styled the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, by the house of Israel is meant the whole body of the Jewish nation, so called from Israel, the name of Jacob their father from whom they sprung. But by the lost sheep of that house are more especially designed the elect of God among them. For though all the individuals of that house were lost persons, considered in Adam, and in themselves as the rest of mankind, and Christ, in the external ministry of the Word, was sent to preach to them all, yet the elect of God are only called sheep. They are the sheep of Christ, of His pasture, and of His hand, whom He has the particular care and charge of, and who in their natural state are lost and strained and could never find their way or recover themselves from their lost state in Adam and by their own transgressions. So this is what he's saying to this woman who was a Canaanite woman, not even of Israel, first of all, but he said, I'm not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to seek and to save them. To these his ministry was efficacious. So you see, she had to confront the Savior's silence. She had to confront the truth of electing grace. It's not anybody that God saves, but He saves those that He's chosen in His grace and His mercy. And then thirdly, she had to deal with another obstacle, and that was her own unworthiness. And she acknowledged it. You see down in verse 26, again, as she persisted, it says, But he answered and said to this woman, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now he said this to her again to try her faith even more and make it the more illustrious for those that were round about and for us to see what true saving faith is. It wasn't so much from his own sense of things as in the language of the Jewish people, and which she might not be a stranger to. By the children here are meant the Jews to whom the adoption belonged, who as a nation and people were the children of God in a large sense. They were distinguished by many blessings and favors which others had not, and being under the more peculiar care and notice of God than any others, not that all of them were the children of God by special grace, but they were, as natural people, considered at that time to be the children of God. And by the bread which belonged to them is meant the external ministry of the Word, the miracles of Christ wrought among them, and particularly such outward favors which related to the good of the bodies of men, such as the healing of their diseases, the dispossessing them of devils. And by dogs, when he says, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs, this was a term that the Jews used in a way of contempt because of the ignorance and idolatry and impurity of the Gentiles. Now, Christ here is not speaking his own mind as if he reproached the Gentiles and held them in scorn and contempt, but he uses the common dialect of the people in which this woman living upon the borders of the Israelite nation was acquainted with, so that it was not so shocking and surprising to her or quite so discouraging as it would otherwise have been. But nevertheless, this term, as Christ applied it to her, taught her something of her own unworthiness. You take the following passage as an illustration of this and as a further proof of the Jews calling the Gentiles dogs. There's a story told of a king who provides a dinner for the children of his house. And while they do his will, they eat their meat with the king, and he gives to the dogs the part of bones to gnaw. But when the children of the house do not the king's pleasure, he gives the dogs the dinner and the bones to them. And even so, while the Israelites do the will of their Lord, they eat at the king's table, and the feast is provided for them, and they of their own will give the bones to the Gentiles. But when they do not do the will of their Lord, then the feast is called for the dogs, and the bones are theirs. And this is a story that was very common in Israel. But you see how the Lord takes this and applies it to this woman. It's clearly discerned here the distinction between children and dogs, and the application of the one to the Jews and the other to the Gentiles is pretty evident. the different food that belongs to each. So our Lord borrows this expression with that in view. This woman had to contend with Christ's sovereignty, the Savior's immutable sovereign will through His silence, the teaching of election, and her own unworthiness. But then the third problem is that she had to contend with the impatience of Christ's disciples. It says, "And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." Aren't you glad that our destiny is not dependent upon other men interceding for us, but the intercession of Christ Himself? He said some pretty hard things to this woman, but He never, ever turned completely away from her. And that's what the Scriptures teach, that our salvation, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 16, it says, "It's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy." If it had been left up to these disciples, they would have sent her away a long time ago. Christ never did leave her. Christ never did chase her away, as these disciples had asked. But He continued to test her. He continued to speak to her, although those words were hard and difficult, yet that was the very word that she needed to bring her to the position in which we find her in verse 25. And that's the fourth point of this study as we look at it. We've seen the place of God's sovereignty, we've seen the person, we've seen the problem, and now the position of a sinner before a sovereign Christ. It says in verse 25 that she worshipped Him. She followed the disciples into the house, and perceiving another repulse by Christ's answer to them, she pushes on through all discouragements. Her faith grows stronger and her importunity greater. She had called Christ Lord and the Son of David before, but now it says she worships Him as God. I've had people tell me, "Well, if you preach God's electing grace, you're going to drive people away. It'll only drive the goats away. It will not drive away the sheep of the household of Israel. They'll bow and they'll worship just like this woman did." That was her position, one of worship. But also, verse 25, it was a position of humility. She continued to say, "Lord, help me." It was a short petition, but what fully and fitly expressed her case. You see, it's not how many words we repeat before our Lord. It's a matter of bowing in humility and saying something as simple as this, "Lord, help me." The object she prays unto is the Lord, by which she owns His sovereignty, His dominion, and His power. And the request she makes is for help, signifying that her case required it. And it was such that she could not help herself, nor any creature help her, only He, which she firmly believed. And though it was her daughter, and not she herself, that was so miserably afflicted, yet such was her sympathy, love, and affection to her, that she makes the case her own, and calls helping her daughter, helping herself. For her daughter, being relieved, she would be made easy. So you see, one of worship was her position, humility, but listen, also honesty. Look in verse 27. She owns all that He had said to be true, that He was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and that she was indeed but a dog, a poor, sinful creature, and unworthy of any favor, and that it was not right and fitting that all the children's bread should be taken from them and given to dogs. She said, "Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." So she wisely lays hold upon and improves in a very beautiful manner in her own favor what seemed to be so much against her. And this is really what we do by faith. It is true that only those that God has chosen in His electing grace from all eternity shall be saved. And yet hearing that, all of the elect, when God gives them ears to hear it, they bow to it and they improve on it. They say, "Yea, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table."
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast, brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. Please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org. You may also contact us directly by calling 318-687-4943. or through email to pastor@shrevegrace.org. Join us next week right here at this same hour.